Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Now, we'll be looking at some select texts from this particular proverb this morning, but we'll be putting them in groups. So, Proverbs chapter 11. Now, I don't know what your experience is with this particular book, but for years, I would read through Proverbs because that's what I was told I needed to do. You know, that whole thing. There's 30 Proverbs, there's 30 days in a month. As Christians, we need to do that. Well, for the most part, I always felt that things were unconnected. You know, it just didn't make a lot of sense to me. Why would I be reading through a passage of Scripture that just is, you know, one point after another? It just didn't make a whole lot of sense. So many of the Psalms, just like much of Ecclesiastes, just seemed so unconnected. But occasionally I'd come across one that would capture my attention. And you know, this will sound familiar to you, but it captured my attention this way. You know, I wish so-and-so would read this. Because if they would read it, it would straighten out their whole life. But the first few times I read Proverbs, I didn't have an iPhone, didn't have internet, and I know you think that dates me, but we're only talking about mid-90s, right? But, and I guess that does date me. But I didn't have a way to send it to someone. If they had just read, if I could just send it to them, it would really change their perspective on life. And, well, you know, so I went on about my day and realized that I'm sorry I can't help this person because they really need that. But I've read through Proverbs so often now, I realize that he's speaking to me. I'm a son of God, or you're a daughter of God, and these words are for us. I need them daily. We all need them daily. But I need to hear what's being said. Because what's being said is directed at my heart or directed at my sin or directed directly telling me how I should live before the Lord. Over and over and over again telling me the same things, like how I should talk, how I should hold someone accountable, how I should love. Because I don't do what the Scriptures say, obviously, because it has to be continually reminded. None of us do, actually. None of us live up to God's expressed word on a daily basis, sometimes even a moment-by-moment basis. And if you think you are, then you definitely need to repent. You and me and all of us who get way too righteous for our britches. While Solomon is talking to his children, hoping to keep them on the straight and narrow of faith, if you will, the truth of these words is for all of us. You know, we've talked about this when I've preached through the New Testament. Why does God say things like, husbands, love your wives, as a command, as an imperative? Because we don't do it very well as husbands. Or why does he say, fathers, don't exasperate your sons? Because we do exasperate our sons. Or why does he say, wives, submit to your husbands? Because we don't submit to our husbands as in our submission to the Lord. Because we don't. That's why it's put in here to remind us of how to live. All who profess to be Christians, we need to hear God's word, not just the good stuff to make us feel good, but the other stuff as well. I've spent a lot of time focused on going through the Proverbs, focusing on the differences between wisdom and foolishness. How we're to live out this wisdom in real time, as the Proverbs do. We have to remember that these, even if they're just a simple, pithy statement, they're not hypotheticals. They're true. And it's time today to begin to deal with, and we're going to be dealing with the elephant in the room from now on. Who is the enemy of the wise? We are. We are. So this morning we're going to read through a few select texts from chapter 11, starting with chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. You heard these last week. A false balance is an admonition to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. And then 9, 12, and 13. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, verse 12, but a man of understanding remains silent, verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps things covered. And then 20, 21, and 29. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Whoever troubles his own heart will inherit, his own household will inherit the wind, in verse 29, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Father, I don't know about everyone else in here, but when I look at the scriptures, I often look at the good stuff first. Father, forgive me for that. For you're constantly seeking to teach us, to train us, even to reproof us, that we might grow in righteousness. Thank you for a word that continues to remind us of how important it is that you love us this well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said before, it's easy when you hear a description of a fool or a godless person or a wicked person, most of us can immediately put a face with that person, that definition, and it's not ours. We don't have any problem saying that fits that person to a T. But we forget the Proverbs are not just meant to help us discern between the wise and the fool, believers and unbelievers. While that's necessary, remember in the earlier chapters, we've heard things like trust in the Lord with all your heart. Receive his word. Keep your heart with all vigilance, because obviously we don't do those things well. So we have to be reminded over and over again. And many other things that we've seen and will see as we finish out this book later on this year. We don't do these things well, but we're God's children. And as children, we all know, we have to be reminded. We have to remind them over and over again. How many times have you said, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. God does this. We're adults, but guess what? We're his children. And he does the same thing for us. To remind us of the enemy within, the fallen nature within, that our heart is often more of influenced by our wants than what God commands. You know, right after he commands us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he says this, be not wise in your own eyes. Because why? Well, Paul puts it in the New Testament, because we think too highly of ourselves, way too much. That's the definition of the word haughtiness. And it's one of those things that God hates. So he's talking to us. Now, just so you understand what I'm saying, this is God's word. I've said that over and over and over again. This is not Solomon's advice to his kids. This is God's word to Solomon, to his children, to us. All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We must remember that is the foundation of these words. The words before us, so that we can understand the greatest enemy that we have. All too often, it's ourselves. So the first thing I want to look at this morning is that Solomon seems to begin to highlight the propensity we have to deceive, even as believers, for personal gain, verses 1 and 2. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. As I said last week, all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, all of it is written to teach us to do two things, as Jesus says, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the foundation for what he's teaching us. It's all about love. Many of God's commands speak of how we are to worship him, how we are to show our love, to show that fear of the Lord as his people, but also how we are to treat one another in community. I mean, we look at those laws in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus, and we say, gosh, this is ridiculous. All of those laws are to teach us to be holy, but they're also to teach us how to interact with our brothers and sisters. Because that's required of us. But then it also talks about how we're to deal with the sojourners amongst us, the non-believers, the Gentiles, because they're all made in the image of God. So is it any wonder that we see a statement like this? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And before we think, it's not an equipment problem. How many of us have said through the years, my phone must have dropped that call. I didn't get that email. My computer wasn't working well. The computer deleted my homework. But God's not talking about an equipment problem here. He's talking about deception for personal gain. He's talking about the fact that we think of ourselves first before we think of others. He's talking about the fact that we seek to find a way to tip the scale in our favor. Telling people only what we want them to believe. Telling them partial truths. Seeking to look superior, more powerful, more knowledgeable, more spiritual than others. If you don't think this is true, then you haven't been in the church very long. And you certainly aren't paying attention outside the church, because that's how the world works. Cheating people, speaking rumors, false witness, judging someone, insisting on your own ways are just ways that Christians let their inside out. The false nature that is still within us. Then there's pride. When pride comes, there comes disgrace. Pride is one more thing that God hates. We've talked about this before. Thinking too highly of ourselves, putting ourselves in first place, taking care of ourselves, which is backwards from the gospel. Paul says it this way, do nothing from selfish ambition, do nothing from conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That goes against everything within us. Because self-preservation is number one on almost everyone's heart, even the Christian. But this thinking of others more significant than yourself was Christ's example that we are to follow. Selfish ambition, a false balance, a conceit or pride are an abomination to the Lord. Some things that as Christians we need to constantly be laying before the Lord in repentance. For pride closes the mind to spiritual growth. Pride is by necessity brings destruction because of the treachery of having to have its own way and not thinking of others as more significant than ourselves. But he goes on. There are other parts of this fallen nature that we succumb to. Verses 9, 12, and 13. With his mouth, the godless man will destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. This first verse, in verse 9, with his mouth the godless man will destroy his neighbor. The actual Hebrew says the hypocrite with his mouth always destroys his neighbor. And what's God's command? love your neighbor as yourself. That's his command. Anything less falls into the latter category of sin. Believers seek to protect themselves like everybody else. And when they do, they often slander others. Or a more noble cause, perhaps, taking sides in a dispute. They end up slandering others because they don't know or unwilling to hear another side, or more importantly, not willing to submit to God's word or the process of God's work. Seeking instead to have their own way, irregardless of how it affects anyone else. You know, Jesus told us that this godless person, this hypocrite, can be known by their words. But what does that got to do with a Christian? Well, James told us the same thing, that we are known by our tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. No man can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers, these things ought not to be. You see, we have a responsibility defined by Christ towards our neighbor, to love our neighbor as Christ loved us. You know, back in the Psalms, we saw that God forgives. That's a requirement of us as well. We have to be careful how we use our words. But the enemy rises within us. We heed him too often. And so God in his love and his grace and his mercy continues to remind us. I mean, this is just three times in this one set of texts. It's all through Proverbs how we're to speak to one another and how we're not to speak to one another. Because we need to be reminded as his children, to be reminded to love one another as Christ loved us and laid down his life for us. Tim Keller once said, "You haven't truly been tested until you get in a situation in which your wisdom contradicts God's wisdom." God's wisdom says love one another as Jesus did. God's wisdom says put others before yourself. This is the kind of stuff that tests men and women, even in the church. But he continues to make this point. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, lacks wisdom. For James reminds us, our tongue gets in the way. We talk about tripping over our tongues. We talk about trying to pull those words back in. We understand what's being talked about here because we all do this. Reminding us that we are to treat one another with that gentleness, that respect, that humility that Christ teaches us. Or again, he says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. You got to love this one. It's better to keep your mouth shut, because what happens? If you're setting out to slander, you usually show one thing, or maybe two. You show your own ignorance. You show your own lack of faith. Or you reveal things about someone else that they didn't want revealed, because you're so set on making your point. You're so set on slandering your brother or sister in Christ, which God has automatically said the moment that comes out of your mouth, you're sinning. And so your motivation is always wrong in that case. Our job, we're held to an extremely high standard, because all of these things go against our natural nature. Our natural nature, as I said, even as Christians, is to protect ourselves first. Or to protect those that somehow we think need to be protected. Not those who do, in fact, need to be protected. We are held to a high standard. That high standard is we are to love as Christ loved. So we must check our hearts. When we think we must say something, we should stop and think about the benefit of what we say and how we say it for the relationship. Not to say that we don't say things, but we need to stop and think how it's going to benefit the relationship. Even Proverbs says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And I love this one. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. And when he does so, he is deemed intelligent. Or Jeremiah says, let us examine and test our way and then return to the Lord. But Jesus gives us the best formula. You saw it this week in my dear family. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. How often do we stop and consider our sin before we judge someone else? One of the things that makes church discipline time-consuming is that as elders, we have to spend a lot of time dislodging the logs in our own eyes before we can even begin to see clearly what lies before us. To move ahead in such difficult times and treacherous roads. And it doesn't happen just once. It's a continuous thing with us as elders when we're in the midst of that kind of thing. But forget that a minute. I can't stand up here every Sunday. I just can't. Unless I'm focusing my heart in repentance on a daily basis, seeking to remove the logs that get in the way because myself says I want to protect myself. I'm the shepherd of the flock. If I'm protecting myself, who protects you? It's hard work. And that's why one of the things I'm thankful for is how much you pray for us. But it's something that God continues to remind us of how necessary it is. This simple formula can't get any simpler. Jesus knew to keep it simple, just like you know to keep it simple to your little kids. Remove the log from your own eye first before you remove the speck from your neighbor's eye. What if I don't think it's a speck? Doesn't matter. It is. Lastly for today, because there's more to come with Proverbs, but lastly for today, verses 20, 21, and 29. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Whoever troubles his own heart will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Now, what have these three passages got to do with Christians? Well, they apply because we all too often give in to the enemy within. We all too often allow our fallen nature to answer for us, to talk for us. We set out to sin, or we get caught up in sin, and we go from bad to worse. As Thomas Watson said in the 1600s, sin often begins small but never stays that way. Simple phrase, but still poignant. Paul tells Timothy, because of that, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings or doctrines. Persist in this, for doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what's the inverse of that? Well, if we don't keep a close watch, or the Proverbs, remember it said, keep your hearts with all vigilance. If we don't keep our own hearts, what's the inverse of that? Do what? What's the inverse of that? If we don't do that, what's going to happen? Sin prevails. That's the simple truth of this. That enemy continues to prevail. Because we forget that somehow we can't not stop our sin ourselves. Even our best works, our best deeds are so tainted with sin to warrant God's worst wrath, save for the blood of Christ. The progression we see in this chapter is this. We first try to get away with something, seeking to hide it for our own selfish gain. Then, especially when we're caught, we are like godless men seeking to destroy another's reputation. And then it becomes particularly heinous when we seek to do it over and over again to a brother and sister in Christ. And if we're not outright slandering them, then we are belittling them, seeking to tear them down in the face of other people within the church, showing that the people who are slandering don't have a good handle on the knowledge of God. Certainly don't have a good handle on what it means to love as God commands, showing them without faith. But then he points to those who are crooked-hearted. Hebrew word there, again, hypocrite. It's a word that Jesus and James both use. But the easiest way to define that is liars. And we all know how God feels about lying, even among his children. I don't give much to polls, but through the years, this poll has continued to remain true. Almost 100% of people polled say they lied at some point during the day. And you got to wonder about the ones that didn't say they didn't lie. Were they lying? Because it defines us, even his people. And it's an abomination. And when his people seek to go sideways, his patience wears thin. Now, this speaks specifically of the fool that will be condemned eternally to hell. But it also speaks to our behavior, which is too often than not less than loving towards God's people. Solomon sees it in his family. Solomon sees it in his own children. He sees it in his own people. God has seen it since the fall. And he sees it with us as well, because we'd rather follow our own way than his. We don't have any excuse to act like the world as Christians. Paul says, in fact, we have more of a reason to act as God describes and commands. After giving us a long list of promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says this in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." And the reason that we come to the one that says, "Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind," is because we lack taking the time to cleanse ourselves the way the scriptures require us to repent, because we refuse to see our own sin. Now, the initial understanding of this is that a person that has separated himself from his family for a lifetime would not inherit financially from that family. But what we have here spiritually is people who refuse to see the truth, or fail to trust God and his people, or who have simply got to have their own way. They're the ones who trouble the household continuously. By not stopping the sin, everyone who is affected by that sin is troubled and wearied by the weight that we carry because of the refusal by a loved one to stop sinning. Then they disrupt the greater body of Christ by spreading rumors and partial truths. Then they leave the body to be dismayed at their leaving because they are so loved, even in their sin. For love can't be just shut off, or it was never real in the first place. As Paul says, love never ends. Even when the greatest disappointment in life that involves people we have loved, we still love. That's why our hearts break for them and over them. Even Jesus wept over Jerusalem, his wayward children. So you see, when we set out to sin, or we're caught up in sin, we become our own worst enemy. So the Proverbs helps us who fear the Lord to know the difference between wisdom and fools. But like the rest of Scripture, to give us constantly a reminder that the enemy within is constantly seeking to undermine the love that we have been shown, the love that we have been given, and the love that we are to give to others. The enemy within is constantly seeking to undermine all of that. Now, God doesn't tell us this for us to be overwhelmingly guilty. He tells us all this so that we will continue to grow, for it is in affliction that he brings wisdom. Repentance is a daily, hourly, sometimes minute-by-minute aspect of our Christian life, because it enables us to grow in Christ so that we can fulfill the mission before us to glorify God and to edify one another. But as his children, we must be continually reminded. Continually reminded. If I've told you once, in his case, he's probably told us 2,000 or 3,000 times. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's a matter of leaning into the Spirit and living in the fear of the Lord, recognizing that the enemy is constantly fighting us, and we need to keep our hearts with all vigilance. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the word you've given us. Lord, we are guilty in so many ways. And yet your love never changes. Your love never ends. And so, Father, we thank you for that, because we don't deserve it. And yet it wasn't about our deserving it. It was about the fact that you loved us enough to give us your love. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.